Yes, indeed. This is a pointer. I had to go scrounging through the bush at the back and found a suitable pointer. So I will demonstrate it for you in a while. It won't take very long. As we come to this section in Acts, it's exciting time, and we're looking at the idea that God gives guidance. All right, so that's the theme we're having a look at today. We all want to live. If you follow Christ, you want to live for Christ. But sometimes we're puzzled about what we should actually do. We all want God's call in our life and how to distinguish it. If you're the mango heads, then you saw that God was leading you for work in Vanuatu, but stuff's happened, hasn't it, with their baby, that has meant, oh, I think we're going to have to reassess our plans. Now, was the Lord leading them to Vanuatu or not? Yes, he was. It was all pretty all clear. But life is full of other complexities that come as well, and we need to make decisions on the basis of all the stuff that's going on in life, praying that God will give us wisdom and guidance as we do that, so that we might live lives to his glory and honour. And you'll see here, the passage in chapter 13 that we just read, it's a great one. How would you know how to speak to a magician? Well, it was pretty evident in this case, wasn't it? Elias was, that was his name, I think, something like that anyway. As he was speaking, he was turning away the proconsul who wanted to listen to the word of Jesus. He was turning the proconsul away from listening, trying to put his thoughts elsewhere. Well, you don't need much help then to work out what I should be doing then. Call him out. I think that's what we're trying to do in the election campaign at the moment, isn't it? Each side's trying to call out the other on false promises and hopes and stuff like that that they might be doing, so that you can discern which one you want to vote for. Life's full of guidance issues that we need, isn't it? Sometimes we wish we had clearer guidance than we've actually got. What if I make a mistake in the direction of my life as I make just decisions? Will I get God's second best? Have the manga hits got God's second best, perhaps? Is that what's happened? It leads you to think a bit, doesn't it, about how do I discern what's the best thing to do? What's the right way to go? How do I find out what God wants me to do? How do I follow his guidance? We all need God's guidance. The Bible answers those questions and many others, but often we don't like the answer that we get. Besides, how will God guide me? What methods might he use? What should I look for? The open plonk method in the Bible, open it up. Go and do like, I've lost that one now, haven't I? As we travel through Acts, we're going to see various ways that God guides his people. Some of them are a shock. Others of them might be more along the line of what you might expect. And on other occasions, it's surprising to see how members of the church then respond to the guidance that God gives them. So the theological viewpoint we're having a look at today is guidance in Acts. And we need to remember that Acts is not about giving us a prescriptive pattern of Christian living, but revealing about how God started the early church. And as we come to this matter of guidance, we're going to need the same sort of caution. Just because God guided in a particular way then does not mean he'll guide in that same way now. What we have in mind then, let's consider the guidance that God gives us through Acts. And so let's pray about it as we come to God's word today. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to sit, read and think through the way in which you guide us that you have revealed to us. As we look at Acts and what Luke says here, we thank you for what you'll teach us about how you guide us. Thank you that we can have confidence in the way that you'll guide us and lead us. And so we pray, please help us to make our lives and decisions line up with the way you're leading us, we ask. Amen. I'm up to the second heading on those sheets, if you're following them. What we see here is that we're looking at the guidance that God gives through Acts, and he outlines six different ways that God gives guidance as we go through Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 8, Philip receives angelic guidance. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Well, as Philip goes down the road, a chariot passes him. But we read then that the Spirit, not the angel, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And as Philip hears the Ethiopian official reading from the book of Isaiah, he doesn't need any further guidance about what he should be doing. He asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You can imagine him walking or maybe jogging along the road in line with the chariot, keeping up with the chariot. There's this guy sitting down doing his reading inside. It's nice to do some reading while you travel sometimes, isn't it? And the conversation results in Philip explaining Jesus' death and resurrection to the Ethiopian official, who is, while he's travelling in the chariot, saved, comes to put his faith and trust in Jesus, and he's baptised immediately. But guidance from angels like that, or the Spirit speaking in that way, is not very common in Acts. Notice that Philip was not told what to say to the Ethiopian. He was simply told, "Keep up with that chariot." So he did. And he just used his own brain to work out what he needs to be doing, knowing that Jesus has said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It wasn't hard to work out what to do after that. Rather, the angel put Philip where God needed him to be in order to meet the Ethiopian. Philip knew the official needed to hear about Jesus. Secondly, the second form of guidance we see is God gives guidance through casting lots. In Acts chapter 1, Peter tells the other apostles that according to the scriptures, they need to choose another apostle to take Judas's place. Why? Judas has committed suicide. And so there's the number of apostles now has dropped from 12 down to 11. But 12 is the number that there should be. And so Peter makes the uses the scriptures to understand that they need to get a replacement for Judas. Who? Well, the requirements they had was that the man would need to have been with them, with the other apostles, since Jesus' baptism up to being a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So all that time where Jesus was teaching the apostles, someone else, another one of these guys, would have to have been with them as a witness. Well, two men filled those requirements. Which one do they choose then? They prayed, asking God to show them which man he had chosen, and they cast lots to do that. Matthias was chosen, and so he became the 12th apostle. In Acts chapter 10 and 15, Luke shows us a third way of providing guidance. God guides by means of circumstances. In Acts chapter 10, a man from Caesarea sends messages to Philip, to Peter. And they knock on the door, speak to Peter, and says, "Come back with them to Caesarea." The arrival of these men makes sense of a vision that God gave Peter a little bit earlier. Peter decides to go with them, even though this broke all the Jewish rules that forbid Jews meeting with Gentiles. Peter could have chosen not to go, but the circumstances enabled him to see God's hand of guidance at work at that time. Later, as he tells the gospel to the Gentiles, God baptizes these Gentiles with the Holy Spirit, just as Peter and the other apostles had been baptized. Again, these circumstances showed to the other Jews who were with Peter that God had chosen the Gentiles to be his people as well. They needed proof like that, and wasn't it good that God gave it to them in that way? It astonished the people, the Jews who were there, as they saw this happening. Here is a form of guidance they were not looking for, but which God used to teach them. But circumstances don't give us everything. For example, in almost every city where Paul preached, he was either arrested, beaten, put in jail, or asked to leave the city by the officials. If you use those circumstances for guidance, you might conclude that it might be that Paul was not sharing the gospel appropriately, Maybe he needs to go and get Michael Youssef to come and do it. Surely, if Paul was following Jesus' teaching, he would not have such trouble. No, Jesus himself had persistent opposition when he taught, to the point where they put him to death on the cross. In the circumstances we've seen here, God was showing Peter that the gospel was for the Gentiles too, just as God promised Abraham. God was not showing Peter what to do, but showing Peter a new truth about how God was fulfilling his promises. So in Acts chapter 15, as Peter gives a report about these events to the church in Jerusalem, he interprets them as fulfillment of the words of the prophet Amos, announced by God. God says, Peter's quoting Amos, "After this, I, God, will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. It is in ruins. I will rebuild and I will restore it, so that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things." So the prophet Amos saw, hundreds of years before the event, saw that the Gentiles would be part of God's kingdom. Peter says, this is what's happening now. God is fulfilling that prophecy that Amos made. The events reveal the guidance of the Lord, but we also need the scriptures to interpret those same events. We've seen then that God guides by angels, by casting lots, by circumstances, and fourthly, God guides by the Spirit. Luke gives us a few occasions to illustrate this. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is watching the Ethiopian's chariot disappear on the road, and the Spirit tells him, go to that chariot, stay near it. Very specific guidance for that moment. Acts chapter 10, there we see the men from Caesarea knock on Peter's door. The Spirit says to Peter, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them. And that's when the Gentiles at the door, and Peter knows, God just said, I better go. It's not Philip and Peter getting a hunch about what they should be doing. This is God's Spirit speaking to them and giving each of them instructions they are not expecting. Some other points to notice here. The Spirit does not need to tell them what to say to these men. When Peter goes with them, he goes to Caesarea, he speaks the gospel to the crowd that's gathered there. In Acts chapter 16, Luke tells us that Paul and his companions travelled throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept from the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in the province of Asia. We're going to have a look at a map on the screen, and that's why I've got my pointer. So what have... I can't do all this. What we're saying is that... Oh, I need an intelligent assistant. what we see is starting here. I think you can see starting point.
Yes.
Yes.
So they're starting at Antioch, and they travel around here to Tarsus, to Cilicia, and around here, and they up, going up there, right. And when they get to that area, they try to continue up to Bithynia. But we read here that in Acts, the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them do that. So they have to work out, well, what on earth are we going to do? We want to keep going further north and around through this area. They said they're planning to do. But the Spirit of Jesus said, no, you'll have to go the other way. So they end up traveling along the road to Troas, and then down and through to Athens. It was just interesting. I thought it was just interesting that the Spirit kept them from entering the area that called Asia. We're not told how the Spirit kept them out of there. It may have been flooded rivers, or it may have been some other problem. However, they knew the goal was to take the gospel to the nations. So what we do is we get on the road and we keep going. We can't go that way, we go the other way. If we can't get into Asia, we'll go through modern-day Turkey. Notice that they didn't need to be told what they should be doing. Jesus had sent them to preach the gospel to all nations. And this passage helps us to see that God will put us where he wants us to be. He has no trouble stopping you from going where he doesn't want you to go. Jonah's a good example of that, isn't he? God's got no trouble getting you where he wants you to be. Paul and friends wanted to go to Asia. God said, not yet. Since the other option was to go to Turkey, that's where they go, and they preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 21, we have an example of guidance by the Spirit. They're back in Caesarea again. Surprisingly, the prophet Agabus took Paul's belt. I'd like to come down and take someone's belt, but you won't like me doing it from what follows. Paul's sitting in the congregation, and Agabus comes down and just takes, undoes his belt, and takes his belt, and puts his belt on, and says, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will come and bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. Who's being bound up? Who's being bound up? Paul. Okay? So Agabus the prophet comes and binds his feet up, as the active illustration, you might say. Paul's the guy who gets his feet bound up. What should Paul do? What is the Spirit saying through Agabus? What should his hearers advise him to do? What does this prophecy mean, and what should Paul do about it? It's very interesting and powerful. The people around Paul in the church gathering pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It seems that that seems to be the appropriate response to the prophecy, doesn't it? If you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get bound up. You're going to get handed over to the Gentiles. Death won't be far off. That seems to be the appropriate response to warn him not to go to Jerusalem. And in fact, they'd say, the Holy Spirit's saying this to you, Paul. Don't go there. Isn't that how you'd interpret the prophecy? It's the way I think I'd probably lean it towards going. Isn't that the way? Why the reason God gave this prophecy? Well, no. In fact, I think Luke memorized Paul's reply word for word. Paul says this in verse 13. Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." The prophet has said what will happen to Paul. So if Paul does not go to Jerusalem and get treated this way, then the prophet is a false prophet. Did he not tell the truth about the future then? How does Paul know how to interpret this prophecy? Well, it's got to do with what the Spirit told Paul himself. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul explains, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what exactly will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Yikes. I wouldn't like that much of a job as a job description, would you? Every city, I'm told to travel and take the gospel to the nations of the world. And every city I go to, the Spirit warns me about what's going to happen. "However," says Paul, "I consider my own life worth nothing to me if only I finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." If you like, he is compelled to go to Jerusalem, and he's warned by the Spirit that in every city hardships await him. How should his hearers then, you in the congregation, as Paul says that to you, "I'm going to Jerusalem," and know what this, you've seen what Agabus has done? Don't, okay, you've warned me not to go. How should you respond to him when Paul says, I'm going? I know this. Well, since God is sending him to Jerusalem and Paul will be arrested and bound, just perhaps, do you think, Paul might appreciate support and encouragement from the believers sitting down at the moment listening to him? If you said to him, oh, Paul, I'll pray for you, mate. Do you reckon that might be an encouragement to him as he goes, rather than twisting him, pushing him the other way and say, but the Spirit has said, don't go, you idiot. We need you here to teach us God's word. Notice how the word of the Spirit has shaped Paul's view of his life. What does Paul say is really worth doing? What's his task? What's his goal? He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I might finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That really is exactly what each of us is called to be doing, testifying to the gospel of God's grace in our lives day by day. Well, God also guides his people through visions. So in Acts chapter 9, Paul's on his way to Damascus. This is before he's converted. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. Saul, as his name was then, sees the risen Jesus on the road. And on his knees, he says, who are you, Lord? That vision of the Lord Jesus turned his world upside down. If God gives you a vision, you will know all about it. Often in the Muslim world, God may give a vision to a Muslim, a vision which often points him to the person that will teach him the scriptures. Many missionaries speak of that. And chiefly God guides his people, though, through God's word. The Ethiopian official was reading Isaiah, which he did not understand. He needed someone to help him. The Lord provided Philip to explain the scriptures to him. The official hears how this passage tells of the death of Jesus for our sin. He believes and he's baptized. And the word he read really pointed him directly to Jesus. On another occasion, as Paul preaches in his synagogue in Antioch, the Jews rejected his message, and Paul quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 49 as the Spirit's guidance on this particular matter. This is what happens. Paul and Barnabas answered the Jews in the synagogue boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it, though, and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. You see, God's word gives Paul guidance how to respond to the situation he's found himself in. This passage from Isaiah affirmed that God has made Jesus a light for the Gentiles. They need to hear that word. The Gentiles do. The Jews might be rejecting it, but the Gentiles need to hear it. Well, reading through these passages, I'm up to the third heading on the sheets there. It's taking a long time to get there, hasn't it? But we're almost finished. We see there are several principles for guidance in Acts. The first one is guidance in humility. We all want guidance in life. Who to marry, what job, what promotion to take, where to go from here or there. But that's not the guidance God specifically gives. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. God's guidance will keep pointing us to Jesus. The task God's given us is as his people is clear. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, we're to point to Jesus. What your job is does not really matter. What does matter is how you live and how you do your job. You are a signpost for Jesus. Paul in jail, a signpost for Jesus, sings his heart out, and the jailer is saved. Paul being flogged, he's a signpost for Jesus. Life falling apart all around him, being shipwrecked, he's a signpost for Jesus. Don't worry, you'll all be safe, says Paul in the boat as it's about to get swamped and broken up. don't worry, you'll all be safe because Jesus is getting me to Rome and I can witness for Caesar there. That's going to happen. The guidance we see is God keeps pointing people to Jesus. Secondly, guidance and God's sovereignty. So often we've seen that God puts people where he wants them to be. He prevents us from going where he does not want us to be. He is sovereign, whether you recognise it or not. And as a result, I can know confidently that God puts me where he wants me to be. You are where you are because that is where God wants you to be. He has put me there to point to Jesus. Whatever the struggles and difficulties and joys might be in life, I'm there to point to Jesus. Whatever successes and delights I might enjoy from his hand, I have these to point people to Jesus. To point to his grace and his mercy. To reveal his faithfulness and his love. To point to Jesus. When you go through a time of struggle in life, you have opportunity to let others see that despite your pain or your struggle, your joy is in the life that you have in Jesus. Your hope for the future is in Jesus, and none can take that hope from you. You are his. So Acts shows us that God's word overrules and interprets all other forms of guidance. Consistently, the apostles refer back to the Old Testament to explain and reveal the significance of events and circumstances. They constantly see God fulfilling his promises, and that's what we will be seeing. So the fourth heading there, following God's guidance, trust. Some have said the whole Bible can be summed up in two words, trust God. We can put our trust and confidence in him because he has completely sovereign control over every event in our life. Our problem is that often he may not give us what we want. But as we travel through Acts, we see that the followers of Jesus had placed their full confidence in Jesus as Lord. They knew he loved them. The cross proved that. They knew that he'd broken the power of death. The resurrection proved that. They knew he'd given them a task, proclaim the message of salvation in Christ alone. So that's what they did, trusting his promise that he would be with them no matter where they went and no matter what happened to them. Often we're told that we should follow our heart in the decisions that we make. But that idea is nowhere expressed in the Bible. Nowhere. If Jesus used that way of thinking, what would he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? No, my heart, it is a deceitful guide. The reliable guide we have to live God's way is the Scriptures, the Word of God. And because God is sovereign, he will not let you get on the path that he does not desire for you. Sometimes that path may be very fulfilling, yet other times it may be utterly exhaust you. It may leave you clinging only to him to sustain you. God is guiding you in both those times, and your role is to ask in that, what does he want me to do? Live for him. Hold out the word of life to a dark and hopeless universe. Show people real hope can only be found in Christ. God will bring his people home. Jesus said, the Father's promised that not one of all those he has given me will be lost. Everyone will be raised on the last day that he has given to me. Those for whom he dies will be raised to life. That includes you if you've come to put your faith in him. But the Scriptures don't make every decision for you. You see, God's given you a mind and the ability to make decisions. The way we make decisions needs to be informed by the Scriptures and then aim to consider what you judge and discern to be the best way forward. It's not a matter of choose what suits you, but considering who we are in Christ and the fellowship we share together, what will help us to best make and to sow disciples for Jesus? If I might hop back to the Mango Heads again. If you're looking at them, they'd made a decision to go to Vanuatu. Good decision. They're trying to work out, how do I get the gospel to the nations? That's what God wants them to be thinking, right? He wants them to be thinking that way. I don't think they expected to be travelling to Melbourne, isn't it? I don't think that's what they were thinking. Somehow, for some reason, getting there was what God wanted to happen. I can't explain that. I don't have to explain that. That's what God wanted for them, and it may be going through whatever experiences they might be going through at the moment. How traumatic that time when you've got when there's something happening with your baby. Don't you reckon they need help? Yeah. Don't you reckon you could even say God's got them in the right sort of place where they can get the sort of help they need? Good medical care down there, better than Vanuatu. You know, God's able to do things, but there might be other lessons he's wanting them to pick up and learn. Not because they need to be taught something, but because we all need to be helped to trust God, to trust Jesus. I do, and I'm sure you do too. We need to help and make grow disciples of Jesus. And what a time will be to see all the people that you have impacted in heaven when you get there that day. Won't that be good? Won't it be good that they've hung on to Christ all the time through their life and can rejoice with you in seeing him then? It'll be a great day. It'll be worth all the costs that have got you there. All right? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are sovereign, and thank you that you rule. And please control us by your word so that we might always put our trust and confidence in following Christ. Please help us because we feel so weak and frail, and we are so prone, as Jeremiah has put it, to be deceived by our own hearts. Please use your word to teach and correct and train us and rebuke us, that we might put our faith and confidence solely in the Lord Jesus. Please use us for his glory, we pray, and we ask you this in his name. Amen.